Welcome to the Willow Creek Baptist Church Podcast. You're currently listening to a message from our series entitled The Psalms, Raw Emotion, Authentic Worship.
As you know, this message series in the Psalms, we're going to be looking at emotions and different emotions. And the Psalms are a great place to look for that because they express a variety of emotions inside of a variety of circumstances in life. And the theme of the message series is Raw Emotions, Authentic Worship. And our point throughout the series is to show not that we worship in spite of what's happening in our lives, but we actually worship in and through the things and the circumstances that are taking place in our lives. That there is a way to worship even when you're in the middle of a situation and in the middle of an emotion, that can turn into worship. And we talked last week, the way we turn that into worship is to find God inside of every emotion, inside of every circumstance. And once you found God, you have worshiped and therefore you experience joy because there is the fullness of joy in the presence of God, Psalm 16:11. And so as we go through this series, when we approach these Psalms, we're going to be looking for that pattern. What's the emotion? How can we find God inside of what's happening? How can we worship and then experience the joy that comes from worshiping inside of each of these emotions? And this morning, Psalm 121 helps us to understand the motion of vulnerability. How many of you this morning have ever felt vulnerable before? Anybody? Great, 7 of you. The rest are superheroes here this morning. No, I'm kidding with you. But that is a normal, natural emotion we all experience. Everybody at some point in their lives feels vulnerable. Tightly akin to vulnerability would be insecurity, if you want to say it that way. Feeling insecure or feeling that you are in danger in some way because of a weakness that you might have. We go to great lengths in our lives to help sew up, to help kind of close in those areas of vulnerability because none of us enjoys feeling vulnerable. There's a whole series of commercials that capitalized on this issue of vulnerability. Go ahead and run this video here. You'll recognize this in just a moment. All right, very good. I could tell the people who hadn't seen that jumped when that car got hit. There was like, ah! But no disrespect to those of you who work in Nationwide. I'm not trying to promote different insurance companies here this morning, but Allstate had a very good ad campaign, and they continue to put those ads out to help you see the need to buy insurance, and the need to buy insurance is because of vulnerability. The need to buy insurance is because there are unexpected things in life, and that's the source of vulnerability, is when we have unexpected things and unexpected dangers. And they did a great job portraying that. This guy, they call him Mayhem, and he's there to try to come in and hit your blind spot. And that's what makes us feel vulnerable in our lives, is when we have our blind spots hit unexpectedly. We go to great lengths in our lives to try to seal up vulnerability. We buy insurance. Any kind of insurance policy is a way to reduce your liability or way to reduce your vulnerability. I'm very thankful for insurance companies because they give a lot of you jobs here this morning. It's a big business to help you cope with vulnerability. We have health insurance. We have disability insurance. We have insurance on top of insurance like Aflac. There's all these different insurances that help us take care of those vulnerabilities. You have car seats for your children, and these car seats keep getting more and more elaborate. They have like airbags built in, and they sit backwards, and these kids are like in a indestructible capsule. I'm pretty sure they could make it through anything in one of those car seats, but we're trying to reduce vulnerability. You lock your doors at night. You set security systems to reduce your vulnerability. Some people get way into taking like vitamins and doing all kinds of weird health practices, and we are very prone to those types of things. You hear something about health and you start doing it because we're all afraid that we might get sick. I don't know about you, but every morning I stick a spoonful of charcoal in my cereal. Works wonders. Got a black mouth, but hey, it's all worth it, right? I feel great because eating charcoal, that's what it's all about. You know, I hear people that do weird things like that to help. Maybe it might help me not get sick. People wear sunblock. Anybody here wear sunblock? I'm kind of obsessive with sunblock. I've got a redhead's complexion. I wear SPF 50, the kind that has asbestos in the sunblock to help guard myself. I mean, you try to make sure that you're not vulnerable to the sun. People use all kinds of things to sew up those vulnerabilities. People who are insecure use various things. You might use clothing. You might dress a certain way. You might try to look a certain way. We've devised surgeries to help enhance things or reduce things or to make things look better, to take spots off, and all these various things to help us feel better about ourselves and to close in all of the vulnerabilities that we might experience in our lives. I think there's basically three kinds or three areas of vulnerability. The first kind of vulnerability would be physical vulnerability. This ranges in a number of things. One of the things would be your health. People who maybe are always afraid they're going to catch something. They're hypochondriacs. They're the ones that are always squirting the antibacterial hand wash on their hands and think that every mole is cancer, you know, that type of physical vulnerability. But it's also people who actually have physical problems, and maybe you've received some grim news about your health, and there's vulnerability when you receive news like that. Physical vulnerability also relates to physical safety. Pretty much everybody, when we say we went to Israel, you know what the first thing that people ask us? Was it safe? Everybody always asks, is it safe over there? Why do we ask that question? Because built inside of us is a desire to stay safe. Physically, physical vulnerability. We deal with that kind of vulnerability in the world that we live in. Physical vulnerability also would relate to finances as well. Maybe you're a person that fears finance. You fear you won't have enough for retirement, or maybe you just fear that you're not going to have enough to buy groceries for the next week. There's all kinds of physical vulnerabilities that we face in this world. There's also emotional vulnerability. And emotional vulnerability are the people that break down easily emotionally, or people that fear what other people think of them. If you're the type of person that's always wondering what somebody's thinking, or you live in fear of the opinions of other people, or you're just a person that's very up and down. I mean, your nickname among your friends is Roller Coaster Ruby, or whatever your name is. You're just always up and down in your life. And some people experience great emotional vulnerability. Then there's also relational vulnerability. Relational vulnerability happens when trust has been broken. Every person is born with a natural tendency to trust other people. I don't know any baby or any child that doesn't naturally trust another human being. But that trust gets broken when we get hurt by somebody, and it causes people to be emotionally vulnerable and withhold themselves from relationships because they've been hurt in relationships. I don't know what kind of vulnerability you deal with. We all know the kind of vulnerability that we deal with in our own hearts and those areas of insecurity. But let me just tell you this, no matter how much you try on your own to take care of your own vulnerabilities, you will never take care of all those areas of vulnerability. You will always leave a blind spot. You will always leave something open. None of us can take care of our own vulnerability. And that's what this psalm speaks to. This psalm helps us to know what to do when we feel vulnerable. Let's look at the first two verses. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. Now, this is another one of these psalms. It's called the Psalms of Ascent. They sang it as they were going up to Jerusalem. And as he goes up to Jerusalem, and as we talked about last week, Jerusalem is built on a hill, and someone who was leaving their home to go on a journey to Jerusalem walked out of their front door, and the road in front of them went up. No matter where you lived in Israel, you went up to Jerusalem. And that's the context of this psalm. This psalmist is looking at the hills, and he's not saying that his help is coming from the hills. What he is saying is, I look at the mountains and I look at the hills, and I see a potentially dangerous journey in front of me. And the psalmist asks, who's going to be there to protect me? Who is going to be there to guard my vulnerabilities on this trip that I'm going to take to Jerusalem? And what's his conclusion? Conclusion is in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. And this psalm teaches us very clearly that the way we handle our vulnerabilities is to trust in the Lord. The big idea this morning is we need to have confidence in our divine keeper. And Psalm 121 leads very clearly to the middle in verse 5. And the theme of this whole psalm is in verse 5. And it says, "The Lord is your keeper." That's the dead center and main theme of this psalm. We have a very competent, very trustworthy, very impenetrable keeper, and his name is Yahweh, and we can trust him to take care of those areas of vulnerability in our lives. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. And as this psalmist sets out on his journey to go to Jerusalem, he sees there's dangers ahead. He sees there's hills, there's mountains, there's potential to get into trouble, there's potential to possibly die, and he is trusting in his keeper. His keeper is Jehovah, and he has his vulnerability sealed up because he's trusting in God. There's no insurance policy that will compare to the protection that God provides you, not even at Nationwide. Whoever works at Nationwide. Chris, I saw you over there giving that. So, what do we need to learn this morning about these areas of vulnerability? What do we need to learn about our God? How can we learn to trust our God more and see him as our protector and our keeper? And once we see him as our protector and keeper, we come into those times in life where we feel vulnerable and we find God. And the way we find God here is to see how he keeps us and how he protects us. And once we've found that, then we see our vulnerabilities beginning to kind of fade away. But how do we do that? And I think the psalm shows us very clearly how to do that. Number one, he created life and he knows how to fix it. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." There's three basic concepts talked about in these two verses. The first is this idea. The first and second ideas are this concept that there's both good and bad, positive and negative in the hills. The hills and the mountains are both viewed as a dangerous thing and a helpful thing at the same time. First of all, a dangerous thing. When they looked at the hills, they saw danger. One of the reasons why they saw danger is because they believed that gods and demons and deities lived in the mountains. And so to go on a journey in the mountains was to be attacked by other gods and demons and deities. And so it was a very dangerous proposal. When we were in Israel, we were at this place. This is called Caesarea Philippi. This is right at the spot here where Peter made his confession and said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds back and says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you." And right up on the cliff, right up in the mountains, you can see the carved out areas and that little archway. That is an area where they did demon worship and worship of deities. They sacrificed. They had an altar up there. That area in Caesarea Philippi was known as the gates of hell because it was known as the place where there were a lot of demons and deities that lived right there. And Jesus, with Peter standing, makes his confession and he points up to this mountain. He says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you." In other words, all the demonic forces in the world cannot stop my program of pushing this church forward. But he used that as an illustration to Peter because they knew and they thought in that day that hills and mountains were the home of the gods and the deities. And so there was danger wrapped in and around the hills and the mountains. There was also danger because there were wild animals. There were temperature drops, very hot and very cold. There was a possibility to slip and to fall and to go down a cliff and to roll into danger and thieves and robbers and all kinds of dangers that surrounded the mountains. But we also see, too, that the hills were a help to people as well. And the reason why they were a help is because the hills were safety to some degree. The city of Jerusalem was built on top of a mountain, and it was basically impenetrable from anywhere you went. If you came at it there from the east, you had to cross the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is right there on that near that big body of water. If you came from the Mediterranean, you had to go through mountains to get to Jerusalem. And so there was some benefit to building a city on top of a mountain. It was very hard to penetrate. So we have both things going on here that the psalmist looks at the hills and he sees two things. He sees danger, but he also sees hope. Because in that day, the hills were dangerous, but the hills and the mountains also were hopeful and had safety. safety in them. And what's his conclusion here in verse 2? He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." His conclusion is this. Yes, the hills and the mountains, they're dangerous. There's dangers in them. There's things that could ensnare me and trap me. But here's what I know. God created those mountains, and God is still the ruler of those mountains as well. And therefore, I can trust him. God created it. God knows how to fix it. I can trust him because he's the creator. And let me just ask you here this morning, I don't know what vulnerabilities you're facing in your life. I don't know the insecurities that you face in your heart and the things that you fear, the things that you approach and makes you feel vulnerable, but think about this perspective with me for a moment. Think about looking at those attacks and those enemies and those vulnerabilities and not just seeing them as dangerous, but also seeing them as opportunity and also seeing them as hope, because the very things that are bringing you insecurity and vulnerability were created by God, and God still rules over those things. And so when you see danger and you see insecurity, it should also bring you hope, just like the psalmist looked at the mountains and said, there's danger there, but I have a God that created those very mountains where the danger lies, and I can trust my God. I don't know about you, but maybe you have a situation at work going on. Maybe you have a person at work that belittles you all the time, and going to work is just a chore and a task every day because you have to deal with this one person. Yes, it's dangerous. It's vulnerable. It's emotionally difficult, but there's also opportunity there because you know that the very reason that person is still alive and has breath is because God is giving that person breath to sustain him day by day and hour by hour. So the person that's causing you problems has been created by God and ultimately is ruled by God as well. Maybe you're facing financial trouble. Maybe you're facing a dwindling bank account and you don't know how you're going to support your family next week. Let me just tell you, you can look at that as danger and vulnerability, but you can also look at that as hope because you know that you serve a God who created money and owns all the resources in the world and rules over it and has the power to supply your very need. And so both at the same time, you have danger, but you also have opportunity and hope as the psalmist looks at those hills, and I think we need to look at our vulnerabilities in that same light. Let's look secondly. Not only is God the creator and he can fix it, but secondly, God keeps 24-hour surveillance on your activities. And it says here in verses 3 and 4, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. Let me just put it like this. God has the best system of security cameras in the world. There's no place in the world that's not under his surveillance. And he sits behind a screen that shows him everything that's going on in your life and in everybody else's life 24 hours a day. And he never rests from watching those surveillance cameras. Isn't that great to know? That God knows so well and he never takes a break. And it puts it in those terms here in verses 3 and 4. He says, he will not let your foot be moved. What that means is to slip or to trip. In other words, when you're taking a walk with your family down a sidewalk and somebody hasn't replaced their little square of sidewalk that's an inch above the next square, and you trip on that little piece of sidewalk, God saw you trip. He knows that you tripped. He knew before you were going to trip, and he's got the situation under control. He knows everything that's taking place in your life. And if God knows even when your foot slips on a sidewalk, don't you think that God also knows when you're facing the big and the scary things of life as well? God is in control of all of those small details in life. He sees every little piece of things that happen in your life. When we were in Israel, we came to this place. This doesn't look like anything much. We, in fact, drove down a road and another road. I was almost afraid. I didn't know. We were driving out in the middle of nowhere. I thought, if the bus breaks down now, we're in trouble. I mean, we are out in the middle of nowhere. All of a sudden, we pull up to this area. We get out of the bus, and these Bedouin shepherds, which they're like nomadic people, they came running up to the bus with like necklaces and all these things they're trying to sell us. And our tour guide says, just walk past them. Just like, we got to show you something. Just walk right past them. And we walked up to the edge of this area and looked down. And down in that crevice is a valley. And this is a mountainous area, and this valley runs from Jericho to Jerusalem. And in ancient days, it was a road that ran through there, and down inside that valley is a small stream and some trees, and it's the only source of life in this entire area, and the only way to successfully get across the desert from Jericho to Jerusalem. You can look down inside of this valley, and you can see I tried to zoom in and took a picture. There's some things that are growing down there, but you can see that was really the only way to get across safely in this desert. Problem with that valley, however, is since it was the only road across that desert, this was a great place for thieves and for robbers to hide, and they could easily attack you. And this valley, the one that you're looking at right now, is what David in the Psalms calls the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And you can see why he calls it that. Because we are standing there in bright sunlight, yet there's shade down inside that valley. Sunlight never makes it down inside that valley. It's so deep. This is also the road that Jesus was referring to when he talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, a man walking on a dangerous road and was attacked by robbers. This is the valley right here. And these are the types of roads that people had to traverse. When this pilgrim was setting out on his journey to go to Jerusalem, these were the types of roads that he was going to be walking on. And that's why he says, I look at the hills and I see danger, but I also see hope. There's hope because there's a God that created all of this. And there's hope because there's a God that knows my every step. And I can trust him that he's watching my every step. And he's there to protect me 24 hours a day. He never sleeps. He never takes a break. And in fact, it says here in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. He is the keeper of Israel, meaning that he's been keeping Israel from back from when they started. He's never stopped. And the same God that was keeping Israel then is watching over us now. And he's never taken a break in those thousands of years. He has your back and you can trust him. He's good on those promises. Well, what else do we need to look at here this morning? We need to see, thirdly, that he provides personal, protective bodyguard service. Not only is he watching, and he's watching 24 hours a day, and he has surveillance on every area of your life, and you never have to fear, even at nighttime. And at nighttime, you're probably most vulnerable. And even in our lives, at night, that's when things happen, is at nighttime. When you lock your doors at your house, and you get woke up in the middle of the night, and you hear a noise, and you're nervous because you've been asleep, and there's vulnerability when you're asleep. But God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never takes a break. He's always alert and always watching. But not only is he watching, not only is he surveilling, God is also right next to you as a personal bodyguard. And this is what verses 5 and 6 teach us. It says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. God stands right beside you, taking care of all of the details in life. He's not only watching over you from above, he's also standing beside you in everything that you face. And he tells us two things. He says he watches you at day, and he watches you at the night. And at the daytime, there was danger from the sun. And that's what it says here in verse 5. The Lord's your keeper. He's a shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you. What that means is sunburn or sunstroke. In that day, the sun was something to contend with. When you were out in the desert, and here's a picture of the desert I took, and you can just see the barrenness out there, and we're wearing hats, and you had to wear hats or else you just overheated so quickly. My wife had a sunburn and she blistered on her shoulders. We were trying to take care of that. It gets up to 120 degrees in those deserts in the summertime. And so as this pilgrim sets out on this journey, the sun was a serious issue to contend with. And they weren't riding in style. They weren't in a car. They weren't covered. When we were in Israel, we had great transportation. This is what we rode on when we were there for most of the trip. Camel ride. That was like a bucking bronco there. But they weren't really usually even riding camels. They were walking with no shade and in the heat of the sun. And what does the text tell us here? Text tell us that God stands beside you, that he provides shade. And you get this picture that God is standing there with an umbrella over you as you're taking your journey. He's so protective that he even protects you from sunburn. but it also tells us that he protects them at night as well. And in those days, the moon was considered something ominous. People got moonstruck. And what they thought is that if you took in too many beams of the moon, that it would turn you into a lunatic. And the word lunatic comes from lunar, which is where we get the word moon. And so the word lunatic's actually out of this old thought that being moonstruck and spending too much time in the moon made you crazy. And so the psalmist uses this idea of being moonstruck and says, God is so protective, he's not going to let you get sunburnt in the day, and he's not going to let you get moonstruck at night. You can completely trust him, because not only is he watching over you, he's standing right beside you, he's taking care of you in such a complete fashion that there's nothing that could penetrate, there's nothing that can get by him. He has you completely covered. Now, in that day, that was something to speak of, because they lived their lives in fear of attack all the time. They were always trying to guard themselves and build walls. One of the pictures I took while we were there, this was inside of a city, the city of Dan, and we stood in front of these huge walls outside the city. This was built up on a hill, and the guide took us up to the city of Dan, and we wove through this road like this, and they built this road in a zigzag fashion. And then at the very end, made it turn the opposite direction for a right-handed person to turn so that if an army came to attack the city, that they would be slowed down, zigzagging up the road to the city. And then when they finally made their last approach to the city door, that if they were right-handed, they would literally have to move like this and couldn't move full steam ahead. They thought about all these things when they built their city. And right here, this picture I took is right inside the city gates, and they built these little incaves. And what they would do is they would put soldiers in there so that as an army was coming, they would have soldiers in reserve behind those walls. And as an enemy came in the door, they would release these soldiers out of those little vaults to help attack the incoming soldiers. It's very interesting to see how they built all this, simply to preserve and to protect themselves against these forces. But let me just tell you, it doesn't matter how sophisticated your system is. It doesn't matter how well you've tried to protect yourself. You can never protect yourself without God. God goes beyond all of these systems that we devise. God protects us better than anybody could protect us. He's there watching over us, watching our very steps, providing shade in the sun and helping us in the nighttime as well. A hedge of protection. Nothing can get through God's protection. Well, we need to look at a fourth thing as well today. Fourthly, he also preserves us presently in order to present us perfectly. And it says in verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And he makes some great statements here. He really just summarizes a lot of the psalm in verse 7. He's talked about all these individual ways that God protects you. He protects your foot from slipping. God's there 24 hours, 7 days a week. God protects you in the sun. He protects you in the moon. He protects you from thieves, from cold, from heat, from everything. And then he just summarizes it in verse 7, and he says, he protects you from all evil, anything you could possibly think about that could attack you or harm you or make you feel vulnerable. God is there protecting you. Then he takes it a step further. He says, you're going out and you're coming in. It says you're going out and you're coming in, you're coming forth and to and fro. In other words, every time you leave your house and every time you come back into your house, God's watching. He knows when you left, he knows where you are, and he knows when you're coming back, and he's safely securing you everywhere that you go in your life. And not only is he safely securing us now, but he's doing that also for eternity. And it says from this time forevermore, God's watching over us. He's preserving us presently in order to present us perfectly someday in heaven. You know, the Jewish people claim this promise. It's very interesting. On their doorposts, they attach this thing called a mezuzah. And inside this mezuzah, it's a small tubular-shaped thing. They drill it into the doorpost. They put scripture from Deuteronomy inside of that where it says, bind scripture to your doorpost. And they literally bind scripture to their doorpost inside the mezuzah. And every hotel we stayed at had these on the doorposts. And Jewish people, when they come and they go, touch the mezuzah, and they quote Psalm 121, verse 8. The Lord will keep you're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is a picture of somebody putting the mezuzah on their doorpost. Actually, that's the Orthodox Jew costume I wore when we were over there in Israel. I'm just kidding, of course. But he's attaching the mezuzah to his doorpost, and they touch that, and they quote Psalm 121, verse 8, and they quote it, and it's just interesting to me that here are these Jewish people who know that promise. They know so much from their scriptures about God's protection. They know so much about God's sovereignty and his rule over the earth. Yet here's the ironic thing. If they are not in Christ, that promise does not apply to them. And so here are people in the world that actually cannot claim that promise, who know that promise far better than those of us who actually can claim that promise. I think we need to take a lesson from these Jewish people. They quote this verse when they come and go out of the door, and I'm not saying we need to do that. What I am saying is that we need to understand the protective nature of God like those people understand the protective nature of God, because we actually can claim that promise if we are in Christ. So you're getting the point today? We're going to have times of vulnerability in our lives. We're going to have times where we feel danger, where we feel insecurity, where we feel like our bases aren't covered and something could come in and attack us. We're going to experience that vulnerability. But the way we deal with that is to know that we have a God that perfectly protects us, and absolutely nothing can get in to attack us because it has to go through God. Now, some of you might be having some thoughts at this point, and I would be having the same thoughts as well, because all we've talked about is the protective nature of God, that he keeps us and watches us so that no danger can come into our lives. But some of you are probably thinking this, and I hope you've been thinking this as we've gone on in this message. You're probably thinking, yeah, that's great, Pastor Mike, but the truth of the matter is that bad things do happen. The truth of the matter is that there are things in life that happen that make me feel vulnerable, and they are real things. They are real attacks. There are things that attack me. So how do you take this psalm where it's talking about the ultra-protective nature of our God and push that together with the reality that bad things do happen to you and me? How did those things come together? Well, I think that's a good question. We do need to see this. We do need to understand that though God is our protector, though there's nothing that can slip past him, he is the best protector that we could ever have in our lives, that we do face bad things, we do face attacks, and how do those things work together? Well, I want you to learn a few things as we close this morning about this protective nature of God. Number one, when bad things happen, it's not because God missed it. Sometimes I think in our lives we think of God as a really good NHL goalie. Like, he grabs about 90% of all the shots that come our way. But every once in a while, Satan gets his stick and he's able to shoot across the ice, and he slips one in on the corner of the goal, and God stands there and goes, ah, almost had it. I get it 90% of the time. Sorry, I missed that one. I missed 10%. You're going to have to deal with that one. Sometimes I think that's the idea that we have in our minds of God. But let me just tell you in the clearest terms possible, that's not how God works at all. He's not an NHL goalie. He's not letting things slip by. Let me just say, every shot that ever comes our way, God catches. Every shot he catches. There's never a question about that. You see, what you have to understand then, if he's that great of a protector and if he does catch all those things, what that means is that when bad things do happen to us, it's not because he didn't catch it. It's because he let it through on purpose for a reason. And you see, when we're feeling vulnerable, when we have bad things that happen in our lives, we need to understand that there's a God who's standing and catching those things, but he's letting certain things through on purpose for certain reasons. And let's look at the next few things we need to learn, because this will explain why he does this. Number one, there is two, then vulnerability teaches us about our own failure to trust. This could be one reason why God lets certain things into our lives. Because the things in our lives that make us feel vulnerable are usually the things that we value the most. They're usually the things that we are trusting in more than we trust in Christ. And so when those things are attacked, we feel vulnerable. because we are putting more trust on that than we are putting in Christ. And so God sometimes lets things into our lives to reveal areas where we're not trusting God as much as we should, so that then, number three, we learn to trust as we should. And those things will come our way, and God will let those things in. It exposes those areas of trust that we need to learn to trust more in. And hopefully through that experience, as we find God in the midst of our vulnerability, as we see His presence and worship and experience the joy of His presence, we realize the futility of trusting in any of these things, and we realize the only way to get by is by trusting God no matter what, and to make Christ our number one priority. And we make Christ our number one priority, we have nothing to feel vulnerable about, because He will never fail. And the reason we feel vulnerability about other things is because those things we put our trust in, they will fail at some point. And it makes us feel vulnerable. But when Christ is number one, He never fails. We never have to worry about that. Therefore, we never have to feel vulnerable. So God lets these things in sometimes because it shows us areas where we need to trust more. And then through that experience, we learn to trust more. And most of us can relate to to these two ideas. But then there's another thing that God uses vulnerability for as well. And this might be times in your life where you've strayed away from the Lord. You've gone into a life of sin to a period of time, and God is drawing you back. And God will use vulnerability. God will let things into your life at times to draw you back to Him. And if you're living a life in sin, and if you've strayed away from the Lord, you are trusting in things you shouldn't be trusting in, and God is going to show you the absolute emptiness and foolishness of doing the things that you're doing by letting an attack come into your life and drawing you back in because of that experience. And then fifth, we need to understand that if we are in Christ, we should handle vulnerability like Christ handled vulnerability. You see, there's nothing wrong with feeling vulnerable. It's what you do with that feeling of vulnerability. It's whether you're going to step out and trust Christ in the middle of that vulnerability. It's whether you're going to seek to find God and understand the protective nature of God in the middle of your vulnerability, so that you experience worship and joy in the midst of that situation. Because as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced very high levels of vulnerability when He walked this earth. He hung on a cross naked for several hours while people mocked, spat on Him, jeered. He experienced vulnerability for our sake. What did Jesus Christ do with that vulnerability? I'll tell you what He did. He trusted His Father explicitly. And He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but yours be done. I completely trust you in this time." And as He stretched out His hands in vulnerability, He trusted His Father completely and showed us how, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can also handle vulnerability and trust in our God, who so faithfully and capably keeps us that we have nothing to fear and nothing to feel uncomfortable about. You see, vulnerability happens and we experience it because of the fear of the unexpected. But the thing is, if we trust God, there's no such thing as unexpected with God, because He sees all, He knows all, He protects us from everything. So when you're experiencing those attacks and you're experiencing that vulnerability, trust. Walk into those situations. Don't be foolish. If you have these areas of vulnerability, maybe it's a relational vulnerability, you don't trust people because you've been hurt, don't just walk into any relationship. But once you understand that someone's trustable, trust God. Walk into that relationship. Trust God with those financial vulnerabilities, those physical vulnerabilities that you feel. Walk into them knowing that God has you protected, that anything that comes in is by His design. And once you understand that, you will begin to understand how to handle those vulnerabilities.